tears are falling, hearts are breaking, how we need to hear from God. You've been promised, we've been waiting, welcome Holy Child. Welcome Holy Child. Don't mind our manger, how I wish we would have known. Long awaited, holy stranger, make yourself at home. Please make yourself at home. Sent to heal us, tender brow prepared for thorns, tiny heart whose blood will save us, unto us is born, unto us is born. Sod. Rob our sin and make us holy, perfect Son of God, perfect Son of God.
Thank you, Lawrence, for that song. Matthew chapter 11, as we are going through the book of Matthew on Sunday mornings, we come to this last half of the chapter, and I've titled the message, How Will You Come to Jesus? It's not will you come to Jesus, but how will you? Because everyone eventually will. We can come to the Lord Jesus to receive His mercy and forgiveness, or we can come to Him at a throne of judgment. But one day, everyone will come to Him. When we get to the end of this passage, we'll see the invitation that He gives to come to Him. And we read it a moment ago. It's a passage with which you are familiar, I'm sure. But as we look at this verses 20 through 30 this morning, we're going to see three things. We're going to see the pronouncement of judgment. And then Jesus, as He's talking to the people, interjects a prayer to the Father while He's addressing them, which is nice to know we can do the same thing, isn't it? We don't have to be alone and at church or on our knees, but we can just pray to God at any time. And then there is a proposal that Jesus offers to everyone, and we will see that proposal at the end of the message. So let's begin with prayer, and then we'll look at the pronouncement of judgment that Jesus gives on some cities here. Father, we thank You that You came to earth. Lord, Christmas is certainly a wonderful time of year. It's such a blessing and encouragement. Lord, we as Christians realize, as we sang this morning, that we're not saved because You were born. We are saved because You have died and resurrected and paid the price for our sins. And we thank You for making that stop at the stable on Your way to the cross. And what a glorious thing. Father, if there's anyone here today without Christ, pray that they would come to You for Your forgiveness and salvation today. In Jesus' name, amen. The pronouncement of judgment is given here as Jesus, in verse 20, He began to upbraid the cities wherein most of His mighty works were done, because they repented not. And so here He's going to say, woe to you, and name these cities. And we see that the cause of judgment was because they repented not. It doesn't say because they were liars or murderers or adulterers. It doesn't say because of any sins that they had committed. But it says in verse 1, because they repented not. And this doctrine or this teaching of repentance is a very neglected and misunderstood teaching in the scriptures, I think. The word repentance comes from a Greek word that has two parts to it. The word is metanoia. And meta means a change of place or a change of condition, and noia has to do with the mind. And so repentance is a change of mind about who God is, about who we are, about our sinful condition. We begin to agree with God, what He has said about us, and people are lost and going to hell, not just because they've sinned, that's part of it, but there's a solution to that. The reason they go to hell is because they reject the solution. They don't repent of their sins. And remember the story of Nicodemus in John chapter 3, where Nicodemus was a religious ruler and wealthy, and he came to Jesus, and he said to Jesus, "Rabbi, teacher, we know that you're a teacher come from God. Nobody could do these miracles that you're doing unless God is with him." And so he believed that God was doing the work through Jesus. So the issue was not an issue of belief. Many people believed that he had the power of God, and even that he was God, but they weren't saved just because they believed it, because the book of James tells us that the devils believe and they tremble. And the reason they tremble is because they know that they haven't repented. And people that haven't repented of their sins, even though they believe that there's only one God, they believe that Jesus is God's Son, they believe that Jesus is Emmanuel, that Jesus was God in the flesh, they believe these things. In their mind, they have given a consent to it. That doesn't save a person. There must be repentance, and we'll see some more verses having to do with that in just a little bit. And so here is the cause of judgment. When Jesus pronounces judgment on these cities, it's very clear in verse 30. He says it's because they repented not. Remember the message of John the Baptist, where he came and said, "Except ye repent, ye shall perish." And so repentance is required. A couple of other verses I'll share with you here. Acts 20:21, testifying both to the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is the noun form of believe. And so just believing that God is a God, the Bible says a fool has said there is no God, but just believing that there's a God doesn't get people to heaven. A lot of people believe there's a God, but they don't even believe in the same God we believe in. But repentance is changing our mind about our sins and about there's only one God, and it is Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. The only way to get to heaven is to put my faith in Christ and turn from my own way. Now, we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. And then the last verse I share with you on this before we move on, Hebrews 6:1. The writer there says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ," the teaching is what doctrine means, "let us go on unto completion," perfection, "not laying again the foundation." Foundation is pretty important. If you try to build something without a foundation, it's going to crumble, isn't it? And the foundation is twofold. The foundation is repentance and faith. It's very clear that there's got to be repentance involved in salvation. And these cities saw the miracles. And like Nicodemus before he got saved, they believed it was from God, but that didn't save them. They didn't repent there. And maybe someone here this morning, you believe that there's a God, but there's never been a time in your life where you repented and trusted Christ as Savior. Well, let's go on to the cities of judgment. There are three of them mentioned here, and we won't use a map or go into great detail here. But these first two, Chorazin and Bethsaida, they were close to each other near the Sea of Galilee. Bethsaida was the hometown of Peter and Andrew and Philip, three of the disciples. Capernaum was a larger city, often referred to as a city and not just a village there. It had a synagogue in it. And Jesus taught in the city of Capernaum many times. Here are some of the miracles that were performed there. The centurion's servant was healed. Peter's mother-in-law was healed. There was a paralytic man that was healed in Capernaum. There was a man with an unclean demon that was healed there. It was in Capernaum that Jesus brought a little child to them and taught them about the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is like one of these children, humility. Whenever Jesus fed the 5,000 and he walked on the water, right after that, he goes to Capernaum. And so a lot of works he did in Capernaum, and he's pronouncing judgment on them because they saw the wonderful works that he did, and they knew it was from heaven, that no man could do these things, but yet they didn't repent of their own ways and their own sins and their own religious beliefs there, especially the Pharisees. They kept going in their own religion, and there's no salvation in religion. Their salvation only in Christ. And they were rejecting that, and they didn't repent of their way of thinking and say that Jesus Christ is God in flesh that has come to die for us. And they didn't repent of their own ways there. And so God pronounces judgment on those cities. Now he has a comparison of judgment. He compares these cities with Tyre and Sidon and Sodom. Tyre and Sidon were about 20 miles apart. And they were destroyed for their false teachings and the philosophy that they had. Whereas Sodom wasn't destroyed because of its teachings. Sodom was destroyed because of its immorality there. Sodom and Gomorrah. You're very familiar with the stories of that. And so here we have two cities that were destroyed because of the things they believed. And then we have another city that's destroyed because of the things they practiced. And those things go together. The things that we believe, the way we believe and what we believe and how we live our lives are connected. That's why it's so important that we have biblical doctrine, that the teaching of the Scripture is accurate because that determines how we live. Unger, Merrill Unger, and his commentary there, he says this about the Sodomites. And I'll read just a short excerpt from his writings. The toleration of a sodomite was expressly forbidden, and the pay received by a sodomite was not to be put in the temple treasury, Deuteronomy 23. The price of a dog, quotations, is a figurative expression used to denote the gains of a sodomite, who were called dogs by the Greeks from the dog-like manner in which they debased themselves, and you can cross-reference Revelation 22. And so here he's talking about a kind of behavior, and they are destroyed for this immoral behavior, whereas Tyre and Sidon were destroyed because they had wrong beliefs. The Pharisees were very religious, and there are denominations and cults even today that are very religious. You think about the Mormons, for example, that have beliefs and practices of separation and some things of morality, and certainly many things we don't agree with, but those things aren't saved. And of course, Mormonism is a cult. You understand that, I'm sure. If you don't, you know it now, because I'm telling you that it's a cult there. All right. Now, the next thing we see Jesus talking about is the cumulativeness of judgment there. He says in verses 22 and 24, he said it is more tolerable. And so that's a comparison as well. But I want you to see how it's cumulative. That means it's added up from the very first time they didn't repent. And the next time they heard the message, they didn't repent. And the more they refuse to repent and they continue to harden their hearts, they're bringing more and more judgment on themselves. And we see that in this verse in Romans 2:5. But after thy hardness, and notice that phrase, impenitent heart. Remember, he was pronouncing judgment because they did not repent. Impenitent heart. They refused to repent, and what did they do? They treasure up their wrath. The word treasure means to lay it in store. And just like if you have a safe at home or a safe deposit box at the bank, and you take something in there and you put it in there, and the next time you go in, you put it on top of that, and you keep storing it, and you keep stacking it, and stacking it, and stacking it, and accumulating it all. He says that those who refuse to repent, that's what they're doing. And so the judgment of those who have seen the mighty works that those cities saw, and the more they see of the goodness and mercy of God and the miracles of God, and the more they reject it and reject it and reject it, there's going to be greater judgment for those people there. The same thing is true on the other side, of which we are glad. The Bible talks about rewards in heaven, doesn't it? And heaven is not a reward for good things we do. But as we serve the Lord and we're more faithful, we are treasuring up rewards as well as we serve the Lord. And so the judgment of God is coming because hardness and impenitent heart. And school, as students, especially when they enter ninth grade and they start taking their classes towards graduation, they finish their ninth grade and they get their GPA, and then they go on to 10th grade. And when they graduate, colleges want to know it's called a cumulative GPA because it's ninth grade, stacking up on 10th, they're treasuring up, and all those things are added together to get the sum total. And here, the Bible is saying there's going to be a graduation day, and it's not going to be a glorious day for those who have not repented, for those who have rejected Christ and what he has come to do. There's going to be a great day of judgment there for all those who reject Christ. And it's going to be a day of judgment, not because of one sin or another sin, not because of the sin of sodomy or the sin of lying, but because of hardness of heart and refusing to repent and accept Christ as Savior. People will die and spend eternity in hell because they don't agree with God about who He is, who Christ is, and about our own sin, and we must turn to Him for salvation. Well, let's go on to number two. He prays to the Father, and we see his prayer in verse 25. At this time, Jesus answered. He's talking to the people, but he says, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth." Don't you know that our Father, our God, is the Lord of heaven and earth? He owns it all because he made it. And one day, he's going to judge it. He made the heavens and the earth, and he judged it whenever sin came into the world with Adam and Eve, and the curse was the ground and all of that. And one day, as Father, he's going to judge it. And Jesus is praying to our Father. That's how he taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 5. He said, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Then we see he starts his prayer the way we should pray as well. He said, "Father, I thank thee." Jesus was thankful. The Bible tells us that we ought to be thankful. We just spent a weekend of thanksgiving to God. And why was Jesus thankful? Look at verse 25 and we will see. He says, "I thank thee because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes." He is thanking God because he has revealed his judgment for rejecting Christ, but he's also revealed how to avoid that judgment. And he says, "I thank you, Father, for revealing to them how to escape the judgment of God." And aren't you thankful that God has revealed to us how we can escape the judgment of God? And that is by repentance and faith, turning from our way of thinking and our way of living to Christ, the only one that can save us here. And so he recognizes God for what he has done in providing salvation. And we, along with Jesus, say, "Thank thee, O Father, for revealing that to us." Now, why does he do that? Verse 26, "Even so, Father, for," here's why, "it seemed good in thy sight." And this is the reasoning of the Father. He did this because it was good. Do you know everything God does is good? We read in the book of Genesis, and God created, he did this, and he saw that it was good. Everything he does is good. Now, we look around, and we might say, "I can't see how that's good." just because we don't understand it doesn't mean it's not good. Don't you think God's a little smarter than we are? Don't you think God knows what he's doing? And so it takes faith, doesn't it? And so whenever we don't understand this principle that everything God is doing is good, we might not trust God like we should. And we need to learn to trust God that it was good to him. And then in verse 27, as he's praying to the Father, we see the revelation as well, the revelation of the Father. Jesus says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. No man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save or except the Son. And here's the wonderful part, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. The only way for us to know God the Father is to know Jesus his Son. There's no other way. There's none other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. It's only through Jesus Christ. And Jesus reveals to us the Father. This word reveal in verse 27 is a word you would recognize if we transliterated it into English. It would be apocalypse. And we hear a lot about apocalypse, and that's the Greek word here. And it means to remove a veil or to take the cover off of something to totally expose it. And that's what Jesus did. When he came, he revealed God to us. He took the covering off of God so that we could see God. And we see God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what Christmas is all about, isn't it? Emmanuel means God with us. And God is only revealed to us through Jesus Christ. And John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was made flesh. And so God reveals himself to us now through his Word, because his Word was made flesh. And Jesus reveals the Father. There's no other way to the Father. There's no other God. It can't be in Buddhism or Islam or any other religion. It is only in Christ that people can know the Father. And those who don't repent of their own way of thinking and think that there are many ways to get there, and I remember when I was working my way through college, there was a man named Mr. Bell, and he told me that. And there were several of us from Liberty working there at Belk Department Store, and we had witnessed to him. And he told me one day that he believed that going to heaven is sort of like going up a mountain. Some people may go up on the other side, and some people may go up on this side or the east or the west, and we're all going up there, and we take different routes, but we're all going to the same place. That sounds good to a lost ear, doesn't it? There's one problem with it. It's not in the Bible. It's a lie of the devil. And so there's only one way, and God is revealed to us through Jesus Christ. And if we don't go through the door, as Jesus said, he's the door, he's the only way, and the only way we can get to the Father is through Jesus the Son. He reveals the Father to us. And Jesus said, I thank thee, Father, and we're thankful for the revelation that he has given to us. And now we come to the last part of the message, the proposal to everyone. Jesus has an invitation for us, and that is to come to him. Aren't you glad we can approach God? We can't approach God any other way except through Jesus. Not when we die, we can't approach God in heaven unless we have gone through Jesus. We can't approach God in prayer unless we go through Jesus. That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. He is our access. He is our intercessor. He's the only way that we can get to the Father, and that is through him. And he says in verse 28, come unto me. And the reason I say the invitation is to everyone is because it says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And I don't know anybody that's not. The word labor is a word that means weariness. We get weary from labor, don't we? We get weary from just being up and going 10, 12, 14 hours a day. We get tired and weary. And Jesus says, if you're weary, If you are heavy laden, that's a word that has to do with the freight of a ship. Do you ever feel like one of these cargo ships has taken everything from the whole ship and just dumped it on you, and you're carrying the weight of the world, the freight of a ship? That's heavy laden. And sometimes we feel that way, don't we? Well, whenever we are feeling that way, Jesus says, come to me, and I will give you rest, in verse 28. That means quietness. That means peace. That means refreshment there. Is there a load that you're carrying this morning that you're trying to carry it by yourself? You can't do it. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. The next part of his proposal is not only to approach him, but to appropriate. He says, come to me and take. Take of me. It's in verse 29. Take my yoke. The word appropriate, if you look it up in the dictionary, means to take something for one's own use. And Jesus says, I have something that you can use for yourself. Will you take it? And what it is his yoke there. Take my yoke. And you've seen a yoke. A yoke is that which binds two oxen together, specifically there. And so the oxen would pull together with that yoke, binding them together so that they could accomplish something in the plowing of the field and whatever they needed to do. And so Jesus says, join up with me. Be yoked to me. And whenever we are yoked to him, it's not a binding that restricts us. It's a binding that is useful. It's a binding that accomplishes something because he carries the whole load. Whenever we are yoked to him, we are taking that which he has and we are using it for ourselves there. Then the fourth thing he proposes that we do, the word in verse 29 is learn. Learn of me. But I'll call it absorb. That is to take in all we can. Soak it in. Learn everything we can about the Lord. The word learn here in this verse has to do with understanding something that then requires a responsibility because we know that. And that's why the Bible says in the book of James, be not many masters or teachers because there is a greater condemnation. We've learned something and therefore we have an obligation to do something with it. Notice the connection with the word learn. He says, learn of me. What about him do we need to learn? I am meek and lowly in heart. And meek and lowly, the meek has to do with being mild and gentle in our dealings with situations and people. And the word lowly has to do with our attitude as we do that. Because Jesus had that attitude, didn't he? He was gentle. He was mild. Was he weak? Not at all. And meekness is certainly not weakness there. And whenever we learn of Christ, how he was tempted in all points like we are, but yet without sin. When we learn how he handled people slapping him and plucking out his beard, when we learn of him, that meekness that he had, that lowliness, then we have strength to carry the load because we're not carrying it. We're hooked up with him. We're yoked with him. And I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And the strength that we have is when we realize that we don't have strength and we humble ourselves and take the meekness and mildness of Christ and his attitude of lowliness and say, God, I've got this load of a ship on me. I can't carry one thing from it. I'm giving it to you. And he says, give it to me. I can handle it. And we give it to him, and he does handle it. And whenever we accept his proposal, what do we get? We see it in verse 29. It says, and ye shall find rest to your souls. That's what we acquire. We find rest. He wants to give us rest. But we insist on carrying the load ourselves and trying to figure it out and trying to deal with it on our own. And he says, I give rest to your souls, not just to your body when it's weary, but he says, I'll give rest in your whole life. The word soul means your breath. And all of our lives, he wants to give us a rest, a peace, a quietness. We all have things that weigh us down, don't we? We have different kinds of burdens we bear, don't we? And what do? With them? Do we try to carry them ourselves? If we do, we're foolish. Jesus gives us a proposal. Come to me. Do you have a weight of a ship on you? No matter what it is, he says, I'll give you rest. You yoke up with me, and we're leaning on the everlasting arms. We're trusting him. We learn of him humility and meekness, and we'll find rest. God will give us peace and rest no matter what the pressures are on us. If we try to carry them ourselves, we're going to be crushed, and we're going to fail, and we're not going to have rest. But when we give them over to him and we accept his invitation to come to me if you labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest, how foolish would we be to try to carry the ship's load on our own when we have this wonderful invitation from Christ. And so one of these days, everyone comes to Jesus. They will either come like the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum in judgment, or they can come to the Lord to receive the peace and rest and comfort and grace that he gives when we trust him. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. What a wonderful blessing to answer this call to come to me, all you that labor and if heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the rest that is ours only in Christ. Lord, people try to find rest through alcohol. They try to find it through drugs. They try to find it through immorality. People try to find satisfaction and peace in many, many ways. And they find that they all fail because there's only one way to have that peace, the peace that the Lord Jesus gives. Father, if there's any here this morning who haven't answered that call to come to you, to trust you for the peace and refreshment and quietness of heart that you give, even whenever we're burdened and heavy laden, you carry those loads for us. Help us to trust you more and to walk by faith and allow you to do what only you can do in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.